Just going to read one verse tonight and deal with one verse. I am going to start as I will say here in a few minutes, I'm going to preach through the book of James. Now, I don't do like Brother Chris. I don't stay years in one book. I get bored. I have ADD. I'm about 3 or 4 weeks into a book or a topic, I'm thinking, I need to preach something else, you know. And so I don't have I have a attention deficit. I have attention deficit syndrome, you know, and so I lose interest pretty quick. And so, but it'll probably take me 8 to 9, maybe 10 weeks to preach through this book. There's only 5 chapters, but there's some really good things. But tonight, I'm just going to kind of introduce the book to you. We're going to talk about James, who James is, and then just deal with his character traits that he gives us there in verse number 1. And so let's just read that verse. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us who he's writing this book to. He's writing it to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And then he says, greetings. I'm one that believes that when you start studying a book, you, if at all possible, you ought to be able to, or you ought to find out who the author is, if at all possible. And we know that the author of this book is James. We know ultimately that the author of any Bible book is God. But God uses men. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21, the Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So oftentimes I will say, you'll hear me say, well, the Apostle Paul wrote this, or James wrote this, or Peter wrote this, or John wrote this, and God used those men to write those words, but ultimately it is God that is doing the writing. Now, James was just like you and I in a lot of ways. He wasn't any different from the Apostle Paul. We know the Apostle Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. We know that the Apostle John wrote 5 books of the New Testament. We know that the Apostle Peter wrote 2 books of the New Testament. And James was just another human instrument in God doing that. But the question is this: who is James? Who is this James that is the writer of the book of Hebrews? Now, if we were to go around the room tonight, which we won't, but if I were to go around the room tonight and I would put each one of you on the spot and I would ask you, who is this James that wrote this book? I would get 1 of 3 answers. The first answer that I would get would be, I don't know. He was just a guy way back in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that God used to write a book of the Bible. You would have no idea who James was. The second answer that I would get, well, you know, it is the Apostle James that wrote the New Testament. It is this James that was the brother of John. He was this James that was the son of Zebedee. We know John and James were known as the sons of thunder. John and James had great ambition because, you know what? They were concerned about where they were going to sit in accord to Jesus. They wanted to sit upon his right hand, and they were arguing about who was going to sit on the right hand of Jesus. That was the Apostle James. The Apostle James was the very first apostle that was martyred. In Acts chapter 12 and verse number 2, it tells us that James was killed by Herod and Peter was thrown into prison. But it was not the Apostle James that wrote the book of James. The James that wrote this book is the half-brother of Jesus. It's the half-brother of Jesus. We know that James and Jesus shared the same mother, Mary. But James and Jesus had different fathers. The father of James was Joseph, and the father of Jesus was the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 35, when the angel was talking to Mary, he said this, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born to thee shall be called the Son of God. The angel Gabriel was saying, hey, Joseph is not going to be the earthly father of Jesus, but the father of Jesus is going to be the Holy Spirit. He is going to be the Son of God. And so any siblings that Joseph and Mary had were not full brother and sister. They were half brother and sister. When you study about James's brothers and sisters, you're going to find that James was next to Jesus in line. He had several other brothers and a few sisters, but James was next to him. Perhaps there was just maybe a couple of years between Jesus and James, and no doubt I believe that they were fairly close. Because when you read 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we know that that chapter is the great resurrection chapter. When Jesus rose from the grave, guess who he went and talked to? He went and talked to James. He didn't go talk to his other brothers and sisters, it seems, but he went and talked to James. And so I think there was a close connection at one time in their life. They did things together. But one of the things that I have to be honest with you that I've struggled with all my life is that his brothers and sisters rejected him as the Messiah. In John chapter 7 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." I believe that the brother-sister relationship was kind of an adversarial relationship. Does anybody have an adversarial relationship with a sibling? I do. But you know, because you know Jesus was perfect. Has any of you have a perfect sibling? They never did anything wrong. Everything they did was always right. And everybody was comparing you to that perfect sibling. I think that's the kind of the way it was with Jesus and his brothers and sisters. I think there was probably a time that, matter of fact, I think there was many times that Joseph and Mary probably told their brothers and sisters, "Why can't you do it like Jesus does? He always does it right. You never do anything right." And when Jesus began his public ministry, every time his brothers and sisters would go out into the public place, there would people, I believe, surround them, and they want to talk about Jesus. "Hey, Jesus came. Was you there when he healed that man? Hey, was you there when Jesus healed those lepers? And hey, was you there when Jesus raised that one from the dead?" And all they could hear about is Jesus did this and Jesus did that and Jesus was going here and Jesus was going there. I just believe after studying the New Testament that I just believe that his brothers and sisters probably kind of got tired of hearing about Jesus. Now, I know that it's not very spiritual, but they're humans just like you and I are. And so they wouldn't believe. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I want you to turn with me to John. Hold your finger up in James. And hopefully you brought your Bibles because we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture. But I want you to see that passage in John chapter number 7. It wasn't too long ago that I preached from this passage. But I think it shows the adversarial relationship that he could have had with his brothers. In verse number 1 of John chapter number 7, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry, because the Jews sought to kill him." So at this time, the Jews have already decided, hey, we've got to get rid of Jesus, and the first opportunity and the first chance that we have, we are going to kill Jesus. Verse number 2 tells us, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand," meaning that they were going to have to go back to Jerusalem and go to the tabernacle or the synagogue. And verse number 3, notice his brethren, that's his brothers that he's talking about in this text. "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him." What are they doing? They're encouraging Jesus to go to Jerusalem. And in the beginning of the text, the Bible says that, hey, that the Jews were in Jerusalem and they were seeking to kill Jesus. If that had been my brother or my sister, I would have been saying, hey, maybe you shouldn't go there. Maybe you should stay back here. But they're not doing that. They're encouraging him. Hey, go to Jerusalem. Go into the temple and show yourself publicly. Reveal who you are, even though they did not believe that he was the Messiah. Jesus ultimately did go, but they were encouraging him to go. There was an adversarial relationship. When you look at the cross, you don't see his brothers and sisters at the cross of Golgotha. You see his mother, but you don't see his brethren. Why did his brethren not show up at the cross? If my brother or if my sister, even the one that I don't get along with very well, was in a life and death situation, I would want to be there, but we don't find them there. We don't find James at the cross. But something happened between James and Jesus. As I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 7, when Jesus was raised from the grave, he met James. It doesn't tell us the conversation that went on. It doesn't tell us the things that was said. But whatever was said, there was a radical change in James's life. James was now a believer in the Messiah. James was now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, and we're going to kind of make our way through it because I want to show you all how James' life changed. In Acts chapter number 1, we know that after Jesus has descended in, or not descended, but ascended into the heavens, we know that the disciples and Mary and many of his friends got together in the upper room, and they were praying and anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse number 14 of chapter number 1, the Bible says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now, I find that interesting because in other places, his brethren didn't want to be around Jesus. But now, as Jesus has ascended into the heavens, now they want to be around others like them. They want to be around other people that had put their faith and their trust in Jesus. And not only is his other brethren there, but James is there. When you read chapter number 2, in chapter number 2, the Bible says, in Acts chapter number 2, we know that the gift of the Holy Spirit comes, and we know that James is there when that takes place. And then if you would turn with me to Acts chapter number 12, this is kind of an interesting chapter. We know that the Apostle Paul has been saved. We know that there is great persecution of the church that is coming upon the church. And it tells us in verse number 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex a certain of the church." And here is how we know that James the apostle was the first apostle killed. And the Bible says he killed James the brother of John with the sword. In verse number 3, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now you get what's going on. Herod has killed James, and boy, the people really liked it, and they thought, man, this is something that is exciting. And so Herod decides, hey, I'm going to get Peter next, and I'm going to kill Peter. But it was a holy day, it was a high day, and so he couldn't do it on that day. So he says, I'm going to put him in jail, and after the high and holy day, then I'm going to kill Peter. Verse number 5 tells us there was many in the church, they begin to pray for Peter. God, would you deliver Peter? God, would you do something miraculous? God, would you do something that no man could think about? Would you get Peter out of jail? And God answered that prayer. And as you read the text, we know two angels showed up. And these angels come into prison. There was a light that is shown in prison. And all of a sudden, the bands and the handcuffs and the chains that was on Peter, they fell off. And the angels lead Peter out of the jail. And so what he does is that when Peter gets out of jail, he goes to the house where all of the church members are gathered, and they're praying for Peter. Notice verse number 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And so what does he do? He knocks on the door. And as Peter knocks at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I've always thought that was funny to me. I mean, they're praying that God would get him out of prison. They're praying that God would deliver him. And Peter shows up at the door and he knocks at the door. She opens the door. She sees him. She slams the door in excitement. And she runs back in and saying, "Hey, Peter's at the door." You read the text. They're not all impressed with that. Are you telling me Peter's at the door? How many times do we pray for stuff and when God answers that prayer, we're shocked and awe that he answers? That was what was happening here. But I want you to notice verse number 17. He goes in, but when he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, "Go show these things unto who? Unto James and the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. James has already reached a place of notoriety. He is probably sharing the leadership role of the Jerusalem church with Peter and John, and ultimately we're going to find out that James becomes the basically sole pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Hold your finger there and go over with me to Galatians chapter number 1, because Paul is going to talk about this James. In Galatians chapter number 1, like you say, hold your finger at Acts. We're going to come back to Acts. But when Paul was saved, remember, he went into the Arabian desert for 3 years where God showed him the gospel, taught him the gospel. It was a time of learning. It was a time of drawing close to God after he had been saved. And verse number 17 says of Galatians 1, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Now Paul is speaking here and he says, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw not, save who? James, the Lord's brother." You look in chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, Paul is talking about the church, and here's what he says in verse number 9. "And when James..." Now he's not talking about the Apostle James in this text, because the Apostle James had already been killed. He had already been martyred. He is talking about James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they were unto the circumcision. What was James doing? James was involved in ordaining Paul and Barnabas. James was involved in sending them out. James was a leader in the church at this point. You go with me back to Acts now and go with me to chapter number 15. In Acts chapter number 15, this is really an important chapter in the New Testament, because Paul and Peter had been preaching that all could be saved, that all could come to Jesus, that you didn't have to be saved by keeping the law, you didn't have to be saved by being circumcised, but there was a number of Jews and a number of Pharisees that said, no, in order to be saved, you have to keep the law and you have to be circumcised. That's what it says in verse number 1 of chapter number 15. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And so what they do is they come back to the church at Jerusalem and they're going to have a meeting. They're going to kind of have a church council, and they're going to decide, hey, what does the Bible teach? What does the Word of God say about this circumcision? Well, if you read from verse number 1 down through verse number 12, everybody's going to be able to get up and say their spiel and have their input. They're going to go back and forth. There's going to be this great debate over this issue. But notice verse number 13. "And after they had held their peace," meaning that after everybody had said everything they wanted to say, who stands up? "James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me." And James comes down and says, this is the decision of the church. In verse number 20, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." And then in verse number 22, down through verse number 35, the church is going to send out a letter to all of the Gentiles clarifying this issue. Who is the writer of that letter? It's this James. He is now the head of the church at Jerusalem. He is someone that the Lord is using mightily. One of the things that impressed me when I was studying this is how quickly he grew spiritually. He was saved in about 33 A.D. He writes the book of James in 44 A.D. In 11 years, he goes from being a new Christian to God using him writing one of the books of the New Testament. You see, not all people grow at a slow state spiritually. Well, some people get saved and they get on fire for the Lord. And I'm telling you, they just consume the things of God and they grow very rapidly. I think that was James. You go to Acts chapter number 21. In Acts chapter number 21, the Apostle Paul had been out on his third missionary journey. And when he gets through with that third missionary journey, he is now going to come back to Jerusalem and he's going to give a report to the church, just like the missionary brother McCutcheon did just a few weeks ago. We were one of his supporting churches, and so he is coming back to give a report to the church. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He is sent out by the church at Jerusalem, and now he's coming back to give them a report. And notice what it says in verse number 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following Paul went in with us unto who? James. And all the elders were present. James is, as I said, he is now the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. James is this half-brother of Jesus. He got saved, and boy, he got on fire for the Lord, and he grew spiritually. James has also been called James the Just. I've never seen this before, but some people believe that James, when he was born, was a Nazarite, meaning that his life was separated to holiness, and that even before he accepted Christ as his Savior, he lived a life dedicated to righteousness and holiness from a very young age. It kind of makes sense when he writes in chapter number 2 that you show me your faith by your works and I'll show you my faith without my works. James is emphasizing if you're going to say that you have faith, you're going to have some works. You're going to have righteousness. And James had lived his life by that, and now God is using him to write this text in James chapter number 2 talking about righteousness. Let's move on to our text now, James chapter number 1. And let's look at three characteristics, and I'll do this right quickly, about James. Number one, James was humble. James was a humble man. When James is writing this text, he is writing to Jesus' crowd. He is writing to the people that loved Jesus, that had sacrificed for Jesus, that had given their life for Jesus. Matter of fact, they had moved from the town of Jerusalem to another place because of the teachings of Jesus. Here's what James could have done when he wrote this book. James, the half-brother of Jesus. He could have written James, the son of Mary, the mother of Jesus. He could have written this book and he could have said, James, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. James could have written this letter and he could have said, well, you know, I know the Apostle Peter, I know the Apostle John, I know James, I know Matthew, I know all of those guys. But you don't see James doing that. What you see is James, a servant of God. Don't we like to let people know how important we are? And boy, when we know somebody that's got some clout or notoriety, boy, if we like to name drop them, hey, listen to me, I like to do that. And every time I do it, I get convicted. James had that opportunity, but he didn't do it. You know what always gets us in trouble? It's pride, isn't it? Proverbs 14 and verse number 3, the Bible says, in the mouth of the foolish is the rod of pride. Proverbs 29 and verse number 23, the Bible says, a man's pride shall bring him low. Obadiah 1 and verse number 3 says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. There was an army colonel one day. He had just been presented or just been given the rank of colonel. And boy, he was wanting to impress everybody. And so he was getting into his office. His office hadn't been completely set up. But he was sitting there and enjoying his new rank. And all of a sudden there was a knock at the door. And he said, and the man on the other side, hey, this is Private Marvin Johnson. And the colonel said, just a minute, and he picked up his phone and he said, yes, sir, Mr. President. We'll get right on that, Mr. President. Yes, sir. We're going to take care of that business, Mr. President. And he said, Mr. President, could you hold on for just a moment? And he said to the door, he said, come in, private. And the private came in, and the general once again said, sir, Mr. President, I have to go. I have to deal with some business right here, Mr. President. And he turned to the private and said, private, what can I do for you? And the private said, I just came in to hook up your phone. If we're not careful, we can do some of that, can't we? Proverbs 22 and verse number 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Paul said this in Acts 20 and verse number 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Always think about the publican that would not even lift his eyes but said this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to listen to James. Why? Because he was a man of humility. But I want you to notice the second thing, and this perhaps is the most important thing. Notice what James says. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just any kind of servant here. It's a bond servant. A bond servant was a person who was deprived of all personal freedom and totally under the control of his master. A bondservant was absolutely obedient and loyal to his master, which was required of every bondservant. When you study the great men and women of the Bible, you're going to find that they referred to themselves as servants. Abraham saw himself as a bondservant. Isaac saw himself as a bondservant. Moses saw himself as a bondservant. Joshua saw himself as a bondservant. David and Daniel saw themselves as bondservants. Paul saw himself as a bondservant. And Jesus himself saw himself as a bondservant. We wouldn't consider ourselves to be servants, would we? Or slaves? Oh, I'm not a slave to nothing. But the great men and women of the Bible said, you know what, I'm a slave to God, and I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder when James writes this in chapter 4 and verse number 10, humble yourselves under the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. He knew what it was to totally serve God and allow him to either lift him or keep him where he was at. The greatest example of this, and you hear me refer to this text all the time, but it's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5 through verse number 11 where Jesus says this, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind should we have? He says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and notice this, and he took upon the form of a servant. The one who created this universe said, you know what? I'll become a slave. I'll become a servant. We don't have a lot of that in this world anymore. It's about what everybody can do for us. Instead about how can I serve? And you say that's what makes a church. A church cannot be made up of people that says, hey, boy, I'm going to come and you give me and I'm going to get. No, a church is about people that come together and say, you know what, collectively we're going to serve God together. That's the kind of person that James was. Thomas Kemp said this, the more humble a man is in himself, And the more obedient towards God, the wiser will he be in all things, and the more shall his soul be at peace. Hudson Taylor was perhaps the greatest missionary that our country has ever sent. He was scheduled to preach at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service got up and introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." James was a servant. And then the last one, James was known as a prayer warrior. You wonder what that part there means, camel knees. James was known by that name, Old Camel Knees. The reason that he was known as Old Camel Knees because his knees were calloused of being on his knees in prayer for his fellow believers and for the church and for those that was around him. Is it any wonder when he writes chapter number 5, that he talks about prayer? In verse number 16, he says this, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." And then he says these words, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." He gives the illustration of Elijah that had such power with God that he was able to tell Ahab, "It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain." Ahab was able to call fire down from heaven. Elijah had power with God through prayer. And I believe James was that kind of person because he says, you know what? If you will just pray, spend time in prayer, boy, it has great benefit. And God can do some great things from it. So the writer of James is not James the Apostle. The writer of James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's a humble man. So when we talk about humility, we'll know that he is talking about something that he exemplifies. He was a man that was a servant. He served God faithfully until he died. Matter of fact, he served God so faithfully that the Pharisees and the scribes got so mad and angry at him that they took him in 62 AD to the pinnacle of the temple. And they took James and they threw him off that pinnacle of the temple. And when he hit, he didn't die. And so you know what they did? A bunch of them got stones and they stoned him. He didn't die then, and some of the others got clubs and they clubbed him to death. And tradition tells us that as he was dying, he said these words, "Father, forgive them." Lord, we love you tonight, and God, we're grateful for such great men like James. We have so much that we can glean from his life, and God, I pray that you'd help us tonight to look into the book of James. I pray that you'd give me insight that maybe I've never had before. I pray that as I preach through this book, I pray that our hearts would be changed. I pray that we would look at trials in a new light, as we'll talk about next week as he talks about temptations and trials. I pray that we'll look at faith in a new light as we study chapter number 2. I pray that we'll look at prayer in a new light when we look at chapter number 5. God, I pray that you'd draw us closer to you through this book. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? We always like to give a moment of invitation tonight. If maybe God's spoken to you, maybe you just need to gather around the altar tonight and pray. If Martha and Linda play, you come.